If you would, go ahead and turn into your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. It's going to be in chapter 10, a passage that Michael read earlier for us. It's where we will start. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we're so blessed just to know who you are, to know Jesus, to know what he's done for us, Lord, that he came and died a sinner's death, though he was sinless, that he was buried in the grave that should have been ours. He was raised from the dead to prove his victory over sin and death and hell and the grave, and that we can have victory too in life as well as in death. Lord, thank you for the great joy of knowing Jesus, in whose name we pray, and amen. Amen. A little boy was over visiting his grandmother, and at some point he just stopped playing for a minute. He looked up in Grandma's eyes, and he said, "Grandma, what happens when we die?" Well, Grandma's kind of taken aback by this question, and she had to stop and think a minute. And then she said, "Well, honey, God forms us from the dust, and then we're born. So when we die, we just go back into dust." Well, that seemed to satisfy the little guy's curiosity for a while. He went back to playing, and then he was upstairs, and he was playing with a little ball, and the ball rolled under the bed. And when he looked under the bed, he saw a big dust ball under there. He went running downstairs, "Grandma, Grandma, Grandma, somebody's under the bed and they're either coming or going." Life's kind of like that, isn't it? It comes and it goes very quickly. Paul was addressing the first century church in Corinth, and he was doing much like that grandmother, trying to answer a lot of the questions these new Christians had about how to live in Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, he starts talking to them about what it means to be a Christian. And because life goes so fast, so quickly, we don't have time to waste. You've got to keep your head up. You've got to be thinking about what you're doing. And that's what Paul calls it, taking heed. That's what we're going to be looking about, how to take heed as believers in Jesus. First of all, take heed because the temptations we face are limited. Look at verse 12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." 1 Corinthians 10:13 is probably the most oft misquoted verse in the Bible, or one of them. People always say, well, the Lord won't give you more than you can bear. Well, it's talking about the temptations of life that come upon us. As modern Americans, we really don't understand what Paul's talking about. But, you know, when he couples that verse, talking about fleeing from idolatry. And because we're in a culture that doesn't bow down and worship idols made of wood and stone and those kind of things, we think that we don't have idols in our culture. Well, the truth is, our culture probably has as many, if not more, idolatry than that which surrounded the first century Christians in ancient Corinth. They worshipped, one of the gods and goddesses they worshipped was Aphrodite. She was the goddess of beauty and love. We've seen that her devotees were mostly women. They called themselves priestesses. These ladies would walk around the city parading themselves, offering themselves for pleasure to whoever was willing to give money as an offering to the goddess. And although we fortunately live in a society where prostitution is illegal today, the sex trade goes on. Sex trafficking continues to flourish. We just saw another article again where a high-powered figure was caught up in a scandal where young women were being transported to this country to be exploited and abused. And then there are those so-called, misquoted, I would call it, gentlemen's clubs that dot the landscape, dens of depravity that exploit the sensuality and sexuality of those young people who end up working in that industry. And then there are those who would say, well, you know, I would never be seen entering such a place. Nevertheless, they're engaging in private activities like paying for online pornography. That's another industry, whole industry that exploits young people, and those who have been involved in that lurid industry are left with a legacy they can never undo. It will forever be dotting the internet. Tell me these things aren't forms of idolatry. Whenever we are objectifying another human being made in the image of God, we're involved in idolatry. Idolatry is a reference to anything that one adores, obsesses about, or with which one becomes so absorbed that they must push their consciousness of who they are and whose they are to the back of their mind. Jesus said the problem is one that arises out of the innermost desires of the heart. In Matthew 15, 18 through 20, talking to Pharisees who are concerned about ritual purification of how to wash one's hands properly before eating, Jesus said, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Jesus said it is the things that go on inside of us that are far dirtier and more wicked than anything we encounter on the outside. And we live in a culture where there are those who practice, teach, and preach the idea that sins that we commit outwardly are no big deal. And you never hear people preach about holiness anymore. It's like holiness has nothing to do with our relationship with God. Such people are ascribing to an ancient Greek philosophy. People think, well, this is modern stuff, modern ways of thinking. This is enlightened thinking. No, it isn't. It's ancient Greek philosophy that was called dualism. It's the understanding that the flesh is inherently evil, but the inner person is uncompromisingly good. This is the reason that even in our culture today, so many will say, well, I know I sometimes do bad things. I'm not true to my marriage partner. Okay, I've told some lies. I may try to skim a little extra off the top at work. Or, you know, yeah, I've sold some things that were on the fringes of legality to make a little extra money. But the Lord knows my heart. I'm a good person inside. The Bible does not go along with that philosophy. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 say, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Man, that's a tall order now, isn't it? To be walking like Christ. And that's why so many people will say, well, that's just impossible. That's just too much. They completely disregard the whole idea of righteousness and holiness. But the Bible tells us that righteousness in speech and holy conduct is the whole idea behind surrendering our lives to Christ. We must repent of our sin first to come to Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God." What that means is the Holy Spirit who comes into our lives when we testify and confess, yes, I am a sinner, I want Jesus to come into my heart. He cannot sin. He is part of God Almighty, and he's perfect and holy. Yes, your flesh can still sin, but the Bible makes it clear that one who practices sin, continues in sin, is unconcerned about sin, is lying when they say, "I know Jesus Christ." You know, we can't just go along to get along. And that's what the world's constantly telling you. Just go along to get along. Just don't make waves about it, you know. We can't do that. We can't just do what the song says. We can't just ride with the tide and go with the flow. You know, seriously, good analogy to this. Have you ever, how many people like to go to the beach? I know a lot of you guys like to go to the beach. Oh, my goodness. You love to go to the beach. And you get down there and the waves, you know, and oh, you want to splash around in their water. So, and you get in, you know, you put your little beach towel out, and you put your little chaise chair there on the sand and everything. And then you go out, and what do? You play in the waves, and you splash around, and you just have a good time. And how many times have you done that? And then you got so busy body surfing and doing all those things, and suddenly you looked up. And you couldn't find your stuff anymore. The tide took you someplace you didn't really want to go because you weren't paying attention. You weren't taking heed. That's what happens. And we've got to show a difference in our lives that Jesus has made. Many will say, well, Brother Dan, I can't do that. I'm just prone to this or that. I can't help it, Brother Dan. God made me this way. I can't help myself. I'm a victim of my circumstances. Not my fault that I succumbed to this temptation. That is the mantra of modern day America. Victimization is the name of the game in our culture. But whenever you proclaim yourself to be a victim of anything, what you're basically saying is, I'm not being responsible for myself, and even God isn't powerful enough to rescue me from this problem. That's a slap in God's face. But that's what, if you claim victim status, that's what you're saying. God isn't powerful enough to rescue me. Listen, you can't be a victim and be a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus had the power to rise from the dead. Can I get a witness? Jesus had the power to overcome your sin. Can I get a witness? Jesus had the power to walk out of the grave that had your name etched on it. Can I get a witness? That's the kind of power that you've got living inside you if the Holy Spirit is in your heart and life. Don't tell me you're powerless to overcome your past. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's why when we baptize, we say we're buried in the likeness of Christ, but we're raised to walk in a newness of life. Listen, temptations and trials are part of this life. They're always going to be part of this life. I don't care if you're a saved person or a lost person. You're living in a sin-cursed world. Life's hard. But God is good. What, church? That's right. He's good all the time. God wants you to be free of whatever's keeping you from living out your fullness for Christ. Never forget, brothers and sisters, the temptations you face are limited, but you are enabled by the limitless power of God. James 1, 12 through 16 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Did you get that? Blessed, that's the word for happy. Blessed, happiness comes to the person who endures temptation. For when he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord's promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire's conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full-blown, gives forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't let anybody fool you about this. The wages of sin is still death. So take heed. The temptations we face are limited, but together we form one loaf. Look at verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. He's speaking about the service of communion that we all enter into. But it has much broader implications that he's getting at here. Paul's reminding us of what happens. What happens to each one of us happens to all of us. That means whenever one person, one member of the body of Christ takes sin flippantly, it affects negatively all the rest of the body of believers. I'm a pastor. I encounter a lot of discouragements. One of the most discouraging things that I encounter regularly is the failure of God's people and how the church does not live up to the high calling of Christ. But you want to know what's really most disturbing and most distressing is whenever a deacon or a Bible teacher or, God forbid, a pastor is caught up in a sin problem. It devastates the rest of the believers. It's one of the reasons it's so grievous to hear about the recent uncovering of charges of sexual improprieties in Southern Baptist churches that's made the news recently. And you know how it works. Each Southern Baptist church is completely autonomous. What that word means is just this. Nobody tells us who to hire as a pastor. Nobody tells us how much money to give to missions. Nobody tells us how to plan our budget. Our denomination is not really a denomination, it's a convention. It's just a bunch of churches that agree corporately that they will walk together to accomplish the purposes of missions and other ministries together. And that's why sometimes a staff person can be let go from one church for improprieties, maybe even caught up or charged with criminal activity, and just show up and appear somewhere else. And no one will know any the better. Let me share something with you. March the 1st, I'll have been here 19 years. Yeah. Funny how time flies when you're having fun, and some people say it seems like forever. I remember 19 years ago when the search committee first started to speak to me about serving here. And they asked me for two things on the very first meeting. They wanted me to sign a permission slip that allowed them to get a credit check to make sure I was the person who paid my bills, and a criminal background check. And I thought, hallelujah, a church that is serious about accountability of its leadership. Paul will discuss this further when he gets to chapter 12. If you look just a page or two over in chapter 12, look at verses 26 and 27. He says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We affect each other. What happens to you happens to me. What happens to me happens to you, because it's not about me. It's not about you either. Amen? It's about Christ. It's about Him. It's about how it reflects on Him. I'm going to tell you something. There are so many people in our culture. Another thing our culture wants to teach and preach is they'll call themselves Christians, but they don't want to attend worship services, don't want to go to church. And you run into these people all the time, and they'll always say the same thing. Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to be part of any church. I'm not going to join any church. My relationship with God is a personal thing, and I can worship just as well all by myself. They may not do that, but you know. Nothing could be further from the truth biblically. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, do you know why the Bible makes it such a big deal that we worship the Lord together corporately? I'll tell you, it has a lot to do with the context that here in this second point. We need to be part of the church because we're all still here living in fleshly human bodies. The Holy Spirit cleanses us inwardly and makes us holy, but we still live in fleshly bodies and we still have ruined, depraved minds. We need help holding each other accountable. Can I get a witness? And here's the reason, the utmost importance that we're doing that together. Here's why we're in the church. Here's why we're doing this together, because here's the real reason. You want to know one of the main reasons for being in the church? Because we all need grace. We all need grace, and a lot of it. Isn't that true? We're living in what's become an absolutely graceless society. We're living in a day and time when anything and everything you have ever done will be held up to public scrutiny. It will be looked at, it will be laughed at, it will be picked apart, it will be scrutinized, argued for or against. And I don't care who you are. I don't care how honorably you've acted in the past. I don't care how responsibly you've been with most of the things entrusted to your care. Every single one of us has done something foolish and irresponsible in a moment of weakness. Can I get a witness? You know why? Because all of us have been young people at one time. Young people, y'all don't have it all together. I'm sorry. And you will do some things that you will be embarrassed about later if you aren't taking heed. Amen? Paying attention to what you're doing. Each and every one of us has done things. Each and every one of us has fallen down. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're here because we need to learn how to give grace, and we need to learn how to receive grace. You know, giving grace is one of those things that makes us a whole lot more like Jesus, because that's what he did. But you know what else? Receiving grace is something that makes us a lot more like Jesus. Not that Jesus ever needed to receive grace or forgiveness, but the deal is, receiving grace makes each of us humble. And whenever we're humble, we're a lot more like Jesus. Listen to how Jesus described himself. It's in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And get this, you're going to like this. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light because he shares it with you. He becomes your yoke fellow and he bears the greater part of the burden. He bears the weight of your weariness. By the way, that's part of what we're supposed to be doing with each other in the church. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Brothers and sisters, whenever you're tempted to turn against one of your brothers or sisters, please remember Ephesians chapter 4, 4 through 5. It says there's one body and one spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. So take heed, because temptations we face are limited, and together we form one loaf. Finally, take heed of thinking that you can fool the Lord. Look at verse 18. "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord jealously? Are we stronger than he?" The problem in the modern church is the same problem that was faced in the first century church at Corinth. At all times, we've got to remember there are evil demonic forces, much like the tide we talked about on the beach, that's pushing or pulling or trying to direct you in a direction that you do not want to go, or others that you are following in a direction you do not want to go. Some of them may be leading churches. Amen? We've got to be taking heed. So how do we deal with the fact that believers are still dealing with temptations to sin? Yes, sometimes even falling victim to sin. How do we do that without allowing or providing for Christians to continue in sin or condoning sin? How do we do that? We remember that even though temporarily we can get by with a sin problem, we got to realize ultimately it is the Lord to whom we will answer for our conduct. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. We're here to encourage each other and build each other up, to strengthen each other's faith, not tear it down. We've got to do our best to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ, because each of us has to bear our own load. We're all struggling here. We've got to carry our burdens to Christ, but we must also bear each other's burdens collectively. This is especially important. And you know why? Because Jesus is coming back. Amen. Jesus is coming back. And that is the ultimate thing we've got to remember. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 says, "But know this, in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving." Sounds like a graceless society like ours, doesn't it? "Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." As I said, we got to remember the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is still alive and living within us individually and corporately. We must stand against those who would try to deceive us into thinking the Bible is antiquated or outdated, that it doesn't apply to our lives today. We must speak out against those who try to preach that sin's no big deal anymore, or that just being a believer absolves us of any problems dealing with those inner struggles we all have with sin. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." We're living in perilous times. So what do? What's our strategy? What's the plan for taking heed? What can we do to take heed of the destructive heresies we face and that have so saturated our culture and even infiltrated the church? We've got to do what Paul just outlined for us. We've got to remember something. The temptations you're facing are limited. They're only going to be here for a certain period of time. This is just a test. This is only a test. If it was a real emergency, you would be instructed where to turn on your television dial. You know what I'm saying? That's all this is. The temptations are limited, but the power of God is unlimited. Secondly, we've got to remember to run and endure the race marked out for us, because Jesus is the one leading the way. Secondly, we've got to remember we all make up the body of Christ corporately. First and foremost, we all need Jesus, but secondly, we all need each other. Can I get a witness? Christian faith's not a Lone Ranger existence. It's a lifetime journey that's to be taken with our brothers and sisters in Christ. All of us are fellow strugglers together. God has placed your brothers and sisters around you and placed you around them specifically to benefit us all, that we might run this race and corporately encourage one another to follow after Christ, learning how to give and how to receive grace. Finally, we've got to remember, we're doing everything we do, we're saying everything we say, for an audience of one. It's not the news media. It's not our political representatives. There's only one who died for us. There's only one who rose for us. There's only one who's coming again for us. And what we're waiting is to hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Can I get a witness? In light of the eternity that awaits, we've got to remember that everything begins and ends with Christ, and especially begins and ends as we spend time in His Word. James chapter 1, 21 through 25 says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Are you looking for a lifetime of blessing? Are you looking for a lifetime to be blessed and to be a blessing? Take heed. What about you today? Are you taking heed? Are you paying attention to what you're doing, where you're going, and where this world is leading? Or are you just going along to get along, or just riding with the tide, going with the flow? If so, isn't it about time that you swam against the current, that you swam upstream, and you traveled with Jesus and with his people? If you're here and you've never publicly professed your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to do that first and foremost. Maybe you've done that, but you've never followed through in baptism like these children just showed us by great example this morning. Maybe you just got away from the Lord and you need to meet him again. He's waiting for you at the altar. Maybe you need a church home and a church family. Don't say you don't, because you do. Will you stand and let's pray? Father, we thank you that you know all of our needs. First and foremost, we needed the blood of Jesus to cleanse us of our sin. We needed the Holy Spirit to come and be our guide from within. We need each other in the church, Lord, to walk beside and to help us as he guides. Father, you are the giver of all good gifts. Father, help us to respond and receive them and to walk in them in the newness of life that you promised us. In Jesus' name, and amen.
Hymn 287.